May I take this opportunity on behalf of Bindu and myself to wish you a very belated Happy New Year. I pray that over Christmas has been good, and the Lord has been good, and then we've been thankful for what the Lord has done for us. Last time we came here, we were rushing to a funeral for Bindu's mum, and we thank you for your prayers. We thank you that it went as well as funerals do. And we just thank God for what he's done. The good thing is, at the funeral, we were able to testify a little bit about Jesus Christ in that community which does not know Jesus Christ in any way. But we're thankful for that. But that's not what I'm here for this morning. Today, let's go back. David and Malcolm introduced us to a new year as a season of change. You should be more familiar with this than I should be. But I warn you, I have been following you on the line all the way through. Through every speaker, etc. And then whatever the notes have gone through, I have done that as well. Including the focus file that I hope you are following as well. Bindu has done one. I haven't done that one, by the way. Bindu's done it. So please, I understand that will be available at the back. Please have a look at it. But David and Malcolm introduced us to a new season that is about to come to us. A new season. A season with all sorts of changes that is going to come before us. And what I want to do is, as we prepare ourselves to this morning, as friends, as beloved friends, I want us to spend 2 minutes of our time quietly closed. And I want you to pray for this, that God will open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive whatever he has via the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And that he'll help us not only just to enable us to understand it, but I want it to penetrate through more than just our head, but go into our hearts this morning. But to do that, I want us to prepare before the Lord. I want us to open our hearts without reservation and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, and I don't know what the Lord will touch you with, but I want you to pray that God will touch you and me. Pray for me as I speak from here, that it'll be God's word and not my word. It's God's glory, not my glory. Let's try and do that. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We lay ourselves bare open to you, Lord. Lord, through the Holy Spirit, bring your fire down upon each one of us. Touch us, I pray. Lead us. Guide us to yourself. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We were introduced to a four pillars of the church. Four pillars of the early church. And we were introduced to a particular verse, which is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves, who is they? That's the disciples who were there at the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the believers that were there, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things, all in red, so you should be able to pick it up. Four pillars of the early church. This is how the church was established at the beginning. Acts 42, key verse for us to memorize, gives us the four pillars on which the early church was built. We're going to look at, we've already looked at the first two. That's the teaching. David looked at that. And then we looked at fellowship, which Malcolm looked at last week when you were really cold. And today we're going to look at prayer. I'm not missing out the breaking of bread because that will come next week. But we do like to alter things around sometimes, don't we? But that's because the communion fits in next week nicely, so the church has really adjusted it slightly. So I've been given the task to talk about prayer. Prayer. Why prayer is the first question I asked. Why was prayer important to the early church? Well, prayer was one of the distinguishing marks or the pillar of the church in the early days. Prayer was one of the distinguishing marks. It means it identified the church, labeled the church as a church who prayed. Also, prayer was then and still is today God's means to accomplish his purposes. I just want you to understand that statement that I'm just making. God's means to accomplish his purposes is through prayer. Who prays? We do. Who prays? We do. The church, the body of Christ, prays. Believers pray. And it is God who accomplishes his will and his purposes through our prayers. So what happens if you don't pray? Question. That's what I'm saying. It's an important thing that I'm mentioning here. Because when believers pray together, powerful things happen. When believers pray, powerful things happen. You can take the opposite of that. Nothing happens if we don't pray. When we pray, the church, the Spirit equips the church for ministry. The Spirit equips the church for ministry. And believers experience the joy of being led by the Spirit of Jesus. By the Spirit of Jesus. If we as a fellowship want to see God do great and miraculous things in this place, in our fellowship, then we need to pray. Thank you. That screen's gone off. Don't worry. We'll carry on. If we want to see God to do great and bigger things in our fellowship, then we need to pray. We need to pray seriously. As a church that is eager for God to work. Let's look at some things that happened right at the beginning. Let's start with Acts chapter 1, verse 12. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from a hill country called Mount of Olives. So they came from the Mount of Olives. It was a Sabbath day's journey, because these were all the rules and regulations at that time that the religious leaders had put on. You can't walk more than a Sabbath day on a Sabbath. A Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, these are disciples who had just seen Jesus go up to heaven. From the Mount of Olives, arrived in Jerusalem. What did they do? Oh, let's go and have a rest. It was hard work with Jesus, wasn't it? Good thing is gone. No, they didn't do that. It doesn't say that in Scripture. What it says they went upstairs into the room where they were staying, and when they went upstairs, they prayed. They prayed. That's the first thing you see the believers doing when Jesus had left them. Pray. Chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Let's pick up four characteristics which are demonstrated by this early church. And let's see if we can apply that to ourselves this morning and to this church. How can we use what this early church did to learn from for our own lives here and in this fellowship? Characteristic one. It says the first characteristic that was demonstrated is their unity. Verse 14. They joined together the unity that is shown. One thing stood out in this prayer time. They had unity. The unity was not defined by the fact that they were all in one room. What it was they had one single focus. They had unity. They were together praying upstairs in a room. They had a single focus. What does that teach me? What does that teach us? If we're going to go and see through the season of change, we need unity to start with. If we don't have unity, you might as well stop praying. We need unity as a fellowship together if we're going to pray together. Because it's no use coming to a prayer meeting with one praying one direction and the other one praying another direction. That's not how it works. We pray together as a fellowship with one single focus of mind. This is not an ego trip. It's not something that is my focus or a church leader's focus. It's a fellowship focus. We need all to focus together. One mind. We're looking together for God's wisdom and guidance in this season of change. We're not going to achieve the change with God's wisdom if we have different minds. We all need to pull together in one direction, not in different directions. Because doing that, boom, it'll all fall apart. The church had unity. Apply this to ourselves. I don't know all of you very well at all. I'm beginning to get to know a few of you a bit more. But I ask myself, is there unity here in this fellowship? You answer that yourself. Are we as a church pulling things together? Do we have a focus on what we're praying for? Number two, the second characteristic that this early church demonstrated was persistence. They were determined in their devotion to prayer. Not only were they single-minded, How? Look at verse 14 again. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Why? I'm sorry, you'll get used to my why. I repeat that all. I ask myself all the time, why? Because it helps me understand. Why? Because prayer is how we align our hearts and minds to God's will. We need to pray constantly. I think I've said this once before. I love my wife, and I say to her, "Darling, I really love you so much with all my heart." And she says, "Brilliant, darling." And then I decide not to speak to her for 3 days. That's not how it works, is it? For a start, you won't get any food for a day. But you know what I'm talking about here, isn't it? Yeah? We need to talk to God. That's what prayer is all about. I need to share with him. I mean, just look at what David did in the book of Psalms. David had every emotion is found in that Psalms. Up and down. And I don't know how you pray, but when I go to God, I say, "God, why are you doing this?" That's not irreverent. It's a question. "God, why is this happening this way? That's not how it's supposed to happen." They prayed constantly. That's how great things happen. That's how great things happen if we're going to pray constantly in this church. If I don't pray, I'm sure God sitting upstairs will be thinking, "Well, he ain't interested, is he? He don't want to talk to me. And yet, I've loved you. I went to send my son to die for you. But you ain't interested in giving me 5 minutes of your time." Apply that. Why do I choose not to be in a prayer meeting on my knees when God has done all that for me? Is it because prayer is not important? Let me remind you, friends. Prayer is not optional. I mean, come next week, let's take the whole of the preaching session out all together in a morning service. Would that work? You're not sure about it, are you? It wouldn't work. But it's as equally important as sharing God's word, as the breaking of bread, as the fellowship, as prayer is. It's on equal footing. Yet we choose, as believers, to eliminate prayer. The church without the fourth pillar will be lopsided. It will not be fully leveled out. The foundation of it won't be correct. And if the church does not pray, the foundation is not there. The fourth pillar is missing. Oh yes, there are those faithful few, 4 or 5 or 6. At best you'll get 10. I mean, then you're performing miracles at a prayer meeting. But the church coming as a prayer together, friends, that's unheard of. But why? Is it because we're not interested in talking to God? Or is it because I know better, God, than you do? The third one. The third characteristics of this early church, we find that it was a praying church. Verse 14 again. They all joined together constantly in what? Playing games? No, having a lovely fellowship every time we meet. We love doing that, don't we? Fellowship, yeah, I'll be there. Prayer meeting, I'm not too sure. They got together constantly in prayer. Prayer was the most important thing to this early church. They made an effort to come together for prayer. You know what? When I wonder if I sometimes pray myself. Because whatever I do reflects as a whole church. And I'm talking about me as you or any one of us. Put yourself there, I'm talking about myself. My value towards prayer reflects the whole church. Because I'm part of that church. And when I don't do that, it shows the importance of prayer as a church. They made effort to come together for prayer. That is a tremendous amount in this verse. And I love it. Spurgeon, seeing the declining attendance at the prayer meeting, wrote to his fellowship. And maybe Kevin should be writing this. Brethren, we shall never see changes for the better in this church. Why? Until prayer meeting occupies a higher place in our church. We can teach. We can take communion. We love fellowship. But prayer time, that's the question mark. That's out of the question. Yet prayer for the early church was indispensable. Totally, utterly indispensable. Without prayer, simply saying to God, I know better than you do. I don't need you as my guidance. I can manage everything, I can plan everything, I cannot have to ask you for anything. We know what we're doing. When prayer is mentioned at most churches, it's normally dull, it's dry, it's boring, images come to mind. Most Christians flat out do not want to pray. They even get offended when they feel the prayer meeting has gone more than 10 minutes. Yet the Bible is filled with examples of prayer gathering, in which is called, where we are asked to participate and take part in it. It's called corporate prayer. It means praying together as a community of believers. You only have to read the book of Acts and it'll tell you all that. Friends, this early church was found to be a praying church. Look at Job. When did Job pray? When he got into trouble? No, he didn't. Job prayed when he had everything going good for him. Have you read the book of Job before? Read it. It'll tell you that he was praying every day when everything was perfectly okay, if you can put it that way. He also prayed when nothing was going wrong. He prayed. He prayed morning and evening. And then when things went wrong, he still prayed. You see, what I'm trying to get here is prayer isn't about circumstances. When I'm really into a trouble in a corner, I need to get on my knees. That's not how prayer works. Prayer is a conviction. It's to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ. When we miss a prayer time, we're saying, I am not really interested with God. When I used to go out and date my wife, now my wife, back in London, sorry, it's our day, pick on our day today, sorry. It's London. We used to love to go out around London and talk to each other. Loved it. She used to write me love letters, and I did to her, from London to Leicester. And she used to phone me and I phoned her. We used to love to talk. Why? Because I loved her. Do you love God? You know what I'm going to ask next. You talk to him. Or you love him without any talking. It's about our conviction. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that we're looking at, characteristics that's demonstrated by this early church, is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them a command. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The command was, don't leave Jerusalem. When I'm gone up to heaven and the ascension, remember the disciples went back to Jerusalem, as only a Sabbath day's walk. They went there, and Jesus said, stay there. The promise was that he will clothe them with power from on high. What did the disciples do? They said, got it. We got it, said the disciples said, and we will submit, but claim the promise that you have made to us. Submit how? In prayer. So the believers came together upstairs in prayer on the strength of God's promise and in obedience to his command. The command that he had left. They were obedient church. A church, early church, was one that obeyed God's command. Friends, what kind of church is Hinckley Baptist Church? You know what? It's made up of all of you and me. Not pointing at any one particular person. Is made up as a fellowship together. If you're going to point at anybody, point at myself, yourself. Lethargic to prayer in the life of a church is a warning sign. It's a warning bell. Why? Because we must remember that we have an enemy. He's called Satan. And you know what? He dreads prayer. He hates it. His only concern is to keep the church away from praying. When I'm talking about church, I'm talking about who is the church? You. People makes the church, not the building. He will give us 1,000 excuses for not attending a prayer time. I'm sure you've been there. Either the prayer meeting is on the wrong day, too far to travel, or sometimes even said, the spirit of the meeting is in the wrong way. We'll find any excuses. And you know what? Satan loves it. You are helping him as much as you possibly can. Satan is very happy. The more excuses you make, the better it is for him. But friends, note this. When the church is together in unity, on its knees, that church becomes an army for God, ready for battle, ready for the season of change. At that point, the church is energized. When we pray, it's like putting that little battery in a charging unit, whatever it's called, yeah, and it's being energized. That's what prayer is. We are being powered up for a season of change, for the battle that is yet to come, for God's guidance, for me so charged up that I can be used that power for God himself. Imagine each one of us being charged by the Holy Spirit. The only thing that Satan hates is if you're really serious about prayer in the first place. Friends, the strength of the church does not lie in chairs or the speaker or anything else. It lies in prayer. It lies in our conviction, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is. That's what was the prayer of the early church. Now, I know I'm moving on a bit too fast, and I hope you're able to follow me, or I hope you're getting the trend of thought that I'm bringing in. But what I want to do now is give you at least a couple of examples from the book of Acts, how prayer actually manifested itself in the life of the early church. Everything said and done, we want to know how it worked. Did it work? Well, what was the role of prayer in the early church? In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, I hope you remember the story of Peter and John. They had been taken to the Sanhedrin. Why? Because they went out and declared salvation in no one else but in the name of Jesus Christ. They were caught. Interesting, they were only caught by the Pharisees themselves, the religious leaders. What was the outcome in verse 18? So make a note of this particular chapter, and maybe you can, in your groups, you can study it, you can look at it, etc. I'll put as much as I can into these notes that I possibly can. What was the outcome? Well, they were warned. They were warned not to preach again in the name of Jesus Christ. The result is that in verse 21, they let them go because they were afraid of the people. What was the response by Peter and John and the rest of the disciples? Does anybody remember? What they said in verse 23, they went back to their own people and reported exactly what had gone on. And he says, it's a brilliant one. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Brilliant, isn't it? We'll do exactly what we're supposed to do. Pray to God. Not be scared by any religious leader that might be around. and they raise their voices together in prayer to God. But I want you to notice how they prayed. And I'll try to go quickly, but once again, please take time during the week to go through these notes. They're very important. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. This is how they prayed. They acknowledged him as a God of creation, one who made heaven and earth. Those verses were read to us earlier on. They recognized their God as a God of creation. Verse 25, 4:25. They acknowledged him as one who was God of revelation, one who spoke through the prophets of old, the Old Testament. Number 3, in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, they acknowledged him as a God of history. Everything determined by God's will. What were they doing? They understood who God was. They understood who their God was. Here's the teaching part that comes in. They were looking at their God and saying, God, look at Psalm 100 verse 4. It says, know that the Lord is God. These disciples were praying with the knowledge of who their God is. They were not praying saying whatever. They had studied it. They realized with conviction in their heart, they knew their God. I know my wife loves me. I never have to doubt if I'm in a serious trouble that she will not stand by me. Do I know my God? And the disciples are saying, yes, you're a God of creation, God of revelation, and a God of history. Know the God that you are worshiping. Not just in your head, but in your heart with a conviction. They had framed an understanding of the nature of God that they were worshiping. You see how important it is to know God. The depth of who our God is. And the early believers came to prayer knowing who God is. When we come to prayer with a season of change, do we know the God that we are worshiping? The God to whom I'm praying? Do I really know him in my heart? He's a God, my friends, he's a God who turned blind to see. He stopped a storm. He let the dead people walk again. And the one who loves me and calls me his very own child. This is the God we worship. Do you know him? Do you know him inside out? Do you really know him? The disciples did. That studied the Old Testament. And now the believers were in a position to come to God in prayer. I know my Jesus. I'm able to ask him not just simple things, but I'm able to ask him to do far more wonderful things than even I can comprehend. In fact, I can ask him to do some specific things according to his will and purposes. Why do I say that? It has to be his will, because we're looking after his will. We're not looking after my needs. We're looking after God's. I'm not looking for a Mercedes outside this church for me. Do you see what I'm getting at? I'm looking at God's will and purposes. And I know my God, and I can pray to him. And this is it. This is what they prayed. This is their request. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It says, we want you, Lord. This is what we want. I want you to enable us to speak your word with great boldness and do far more wonderful things than we can imagine. Firstly, they prayed in verse 29, say, Lord, consider their threats that are coming at us. And secondly, they said, enable your servants to speak with great boldness. And thirdly, here's one. He says, stretch out your hands and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, you and I are able to do that today in this church. And let the world around us know that there are people who believe in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, was their prayer time. It seems like the holy fire was pouring down on their prayer meeting. What about our church? What does our prayer time look like? In fact, are you there in the first place? Do we want to see this church move forward? I'm sure we all do. But life doesn't come easy. Christianity wasn't easy. Christianity is never easy. It's hard work. Following Jesus Christ brings a lot of disciplines in our lives. Things sometimes we don't want to do, but we have to get up and do it. Do we want to see this church move forward? My challenge to you is in our hands. More in our hands than in God's hand. God's authority and power and all that is available to us already. And the result? What happened? It says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place in which they met shook. Almost like an earthquake. Now, I don't want this church to shake. Don't get me wrong. I think the deacons and the elders will really go after me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual awakening within our hearts. God moved that place and shook it. God didn't shake the people. This is not some kind of gimmick that we're playing at. Like long ago it used to happen like that. The focus here is on God, not you and me. God shook the place for his own purposes. As if to say, I'm with you. I will show you the power that is available, that I can give you. This was the result of the prayer meeting of the early church. This is exactly the reason, the very reason we as a church should gather together and ask God to do exactly the same thing today. Now is a time to pick up the challenge and ask God to work. Miraculous thing. Shake this place. And you know what? It'll change Hinckley Baptist Church inside out. One more example. Bear with me, please. Acts chapter 16. So we've jumped the chapters. But in between there is tremendously a lot more I could have used. But we would be here all day. But I don't want to do that. Acts chapter 16. A brilliant, brilliant, brilliant chapter. A chapter you can sit in there all day long. Here we find the conversion of Lydia. We find the transformation of the slave girl. We find the conversion of a Gentile Philippian jailer. You remember this story, don't you? Paul and Silas, they were on the Sabbath day, means on the Lord's day. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. They went outside to the city gate where they expected to find a place. Of what? Prayer time. It was called a place of prayer. Interesting, isn't it? They didn't call it a church. Not everything to do with fellowship. To do with a place of prayer. They didn't have their own built church buildings. They didn't name them or anything like that. Yet they had a place called a place of prayer. They had locations established as a place of prayer. Today we would know better way to find a place if we know where the pub was. At that prayer place, there was one lady named Lydia listening, and Paul and Silas arrived. She was a dealer in purple. In fact, she was in rag trade, just as I was. And in verse 14, and I'm cutting quite a lot that off, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. The message might be Paul's, but it's God who does the work. People like me who preach and share need to understand that we're only sharing God's word, but it's God who does the work. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, brings us to another amazing story. The encounter with this slave girl. She was pretty messed up. She had an evil spirit in her. And she kept on shouting as she saw Paul and Silas and said, look, these are servants of the living God. Telling you how you can be saved. Paul tolerated that for a little while, but finally he turns around and commanded her and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of the spirit. You can see what the disciples are now doing. They're using that power that God has given them to even rule out demons. Work out miraculous things is what they had prayed for. And he said to the spirit, I command you to come out of her. But if you read that verse in the scripture, you'll notice the verb that is used there. And Luke, who is the writer, writes a little bit of, like a little playtime there. He not only asked Paul to exorcise the demon and the demon to come out, but he also exorcised that cash flow. But unfortunately, that led to severe flogging. Paul and Silas were flogged, ends up in jail. Seems very common in the New Testament, doesn't it? Everything they do, in the name of Jesus Christ, they end up in jail. At midnight, we find Paul and Silas praying and singing praises to God. And guess what happens? God's power works again in shaking, in earthquake. This time, a massive earthquake. In chapter 16 is an amazing story of miracle after miracle of the power of God that the believers have at their hand, in their hand, to use for God's purposes. Earthquake happens, the jailer gets transformed, to cut the story short, and saved by the grace of God. Do you remember the church was praying? There was no church there in the building, but the believers were praying, and the earthquake was happening, and miraculous things were going on. They could now speak God's word with great boldness, even with pain going through, but with miraculous wonders that were following. In this chapter, we can't cover it all, but we've seen three individuals whose lives were changed: a slave girl, Lydia, and the jailer. You'd say mission accomplished. Or is it just beginning? Read the book of Acts. All because the early church meets for prayer. Do you want to see God's work happening? You've got to meet for prayer. All because the early church believed prayer was vital. Absolutely vital. Maybe you'll remember the old Jewish prayer. A good Jewish man would get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I thank you that you've not made me a Gentile, or a slave, or a woman." What does God do in chapter 16? God changes a slave girl, a rag trade woman, and he takes a Gentile man and converts all of them for the kingdom of God. Praise God. They all come to faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, the same principle applies today for us. The four pillars need to stand for Hinckley Baptist Church itself. By the way, I just want to thank my wife for all these slides. I think she did a fantastic job. I felt proud myself. Friends, do you still want to see this church built? It can only be done through one way. It's through prayer. During this time of change, prayer for Hinckley Baptist Church is priority number one. It has to be the foundation on which we build this church. Prayer is the key to start the power of engine of God, the engine of God that enables us to move forward. Prayer is the key that empowers God's purposes and his plans for this fellowship. Prayer is a command. And I want to leave that with you as we come to an end. Prayer is a command. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. There's one thing you take away from here this morning. Remember Colossians 4, 2. I need to devote myself to prayer, both personally as well as together. And I'm sure you and I will see God at work in this place. But if he doesn't, the first thing we need to look at is ourselves. I'm sure you and I want to see this fellowship flourish, doing God's will. But it ain't going to come easy. It's going to take a lot of hard work on our knees. Maybe a few more knee replacements. It'll come with obedience and actions, not words. It'll come with blending the minds together as a fellowship. It's learning for the four principles that the early church was built on. So let me leave you finally with Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. This is God's word. not me speaking. It says, call to me, which means pray. Into brackets, pray. Call to me, says God. And I will answer you, says God's reply. My prayer and God's reply. Call to me when I pray, that's praying. And I will answer you, says God. And tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't even know. Amen. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you've given it to us so that we can learn from it and apply it to our lives and as a fellowship. Open our hearts today and let you work in and through us. Things that we've not even dreamt of. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.